Well, last week we had Father's Day, so I'm going to kind of go through just real quickly what we shared on. If you haven't listened to part two or part one, go back and listen to it. I'm not going to get back into it because it's really critical to it. It's going to be critical for you to understand part one in order for the rest of this to really make the kind of sense that it's going to make. Amen. But what I focused on in part one, what I really focused on was the fact that God came to Abraham and he created a relationship with Abraham. And so we're talking about the fundamentals of righteousness, part two. And what I got into, what I really discovered, the more I studied on this, the more I dug into Abraham and everything that God did with Abraham, is that I found that it was a relationship. God was building a relationship with Abraham. Amen. And Abraham had a relationship with God. And as time went on, you see more and more where Abraham steps up and says stuff to God, where he has an input. At first, God comes to him, makes promises, asks him to do some things. And Abraham goes and does it. He follows God. And in the process, God starts making these promises to him. And then there comes a point where Abraham steps up and says, and it's at that point, and I really believe that it's at that point, that the relationship with God became firm. It became cemented. When Abraham stepped up and said, look, where is an heir? He goes, because the only one that I have right now is in my house is somebody that was born into my house. And God says, no, it'll be somebody born from your own loins, and you will have a son. And I will out through that son, through that son, I'm going to bring your descendants. Okay. And that's what he does with Abraham. When Abraham calls on him and steps up and begins to just challenge God a little bit, not in an unbelieving way, but in how is this going to happen when I don't have a child yet born from me and I'm an old man and Sarah's already old too. How is this going to happen? And God said, no, it's going to be one born from your own loins. And it's going to be with Sarah, you know. And so Abraham stepped back, that when he pushed on God and God heard that, God responded to that. God didn't get upset. God took the challenge and came back and doubled down with Abraham. And when he doubles down, you got to understand that, you know, we got into this last time, not only, because Abraham tells God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? And God tells him that this is the way it's going to be. And then on the heels of that, God says, okay, we're going to cut covenant. So not only did God give his word through promise to Abraham, but he cut covenant with Abraham and he walked down that pathway that Abraham created for God, which was, you know, a bull, heifer, and whatever all the other animals were, cut them in half, drug them apart, and created this pathway filled with blood. And when you did something like that, when you walked down that pathway and you sealed yourself, that your life was on the line if you violated that pathway, if you violated that covenant. And so God walked down that covenant. Abraham didn't walk down it. God did it. God made covenant with Abraham and said, this is what I will do. And Abraham had already been doing everything God had asked him. And so God showed Abraham, this is what I'm going to do, and this is my commitment to that. And it's at that point that you start seeing the relationship between God and Abraham begin to really blossom. All right. And then later on, you know, you have the whole thing with Sodom and Gomorrah, how God's going to go to destroy it. And then God goes, how can we go do something without bringing this up to our friend Abraham, to my friend Abraham? And he says, this is what I'm going to go do. And Abraham thinks about it because he knows Lot's there. And he says, well, will you destroy it if there's 50 righteous? And God says, no. And he goes, okay, what about if there's only 40? I mean, Abraham pushes it all the way down to 10. And God lets him push it all the way down. If Abraham would have been just brought it down to one, what if Lot's there? Will you still destroy it? But he doesn't. He stops at 10. And God, you know, he still, God on his part, still gets Lot out of there. Even though it doesn't meet up to what Abraham had interceded with God over Sodom and Gomorrah, God still gets the righteous out of there. He still makes sure that Lot and his family are out of there. All right. And so God does his part. This is the relationship that Abraham ended up having with God. And if God called on him to do something, Abraham didn't think twice about doing it. And I mean, all the way up to offering his son Lot or offering his son Isaac, you know, on the altar, God, you know, I mean, Abraham wouldn't even hesitate. He expected to see an intense miracle. God do something to raise Isaac up from the ashes. I mean, Abraham had no had no doubt when it came to whatever God asked him to do. He believed God because God kept covenant with him. God swore himself and made covenant with Abraham. And Abraham believed God, all right? And when it was at that point when God swore that, not, and it wasn't before God swore the covenant. It was before God made, you know, Abraham cut the covenant for him. It was before that when God said, I promise, I'm telling you, this is what I'm going to do. And it says that Abraham believed God and God accounted it to him for righteousness. Amen. He believed in God and God accounted it to him for righteousness. Now, all of this, what I got into in the first part was about the relationship that God built with Abraham. All right. He established this covenant. He established this relationship. You need to understand that. He established this relationship. And it wasn't until Abraham finally comes to that fullness of where he believes in God that he lays everything out there and he says, I believe in you. At that moment, when he commits to that faith in God like that, God counts it to him for righteousness. So in this, you got to understand that walking in righteousness, and this whole minute, you know, this whole message is about the fundamentals of righteousness. And you can't even talk about righteousness. In our case, you can't talk about it without talking about relationship with God. So through all of this, and I'm going to pick up on where we left off last time. Through all of this, there were three fundamental elements to Abraham's relationship with God that led to God accounting righteousness to him and then cutting covenant with him, which came after Abraham believed in God. Abraham believed, and then God said, this is what I'm going to do. Let's cut covenant so that there's no way out of this for me, so that in your mind, you know that it's sealed, it's fixed. And so after that, there was no question for Abraham. When it came to God, he believed whatever God told him. He did whatever God asked him, all right? So these three elements. First one was that he did what God told him to do. Second one is that God promised him what he'd do if Abraham did what he said. Third, Abraham believed in the Lord when God didn't back down from his promise to him after Abraham questioned him. All right? God didn't back down. He established, he committed even further and confirmed it and ratified it just in his word alone to Abraham, this is what he was going to do. And then after Abraham believed, then God cut that covenant with him. And so how God dealt with Abraham, now this is where I'm transitioning now out of Abraham's story and out of Abraham's relationship with God, I'm transitioning out of that into how God deals with us today. Now, a lot of people will sit here and get a little bit tweaked out in the way I'm saying this. How God dealt with Abraham is the way he deals with us today. Well, wait a second. Why would he say that? I mean, we're in Christ. I mean, what is Abraham got to do with us being in Christ? A lot, people, because Jesus was the seed that everything was communicated down to, that the whole covenant went to was the seed, was Jesus. And Paul gets into that very clearly in Galatians 3. He gets into that very clearly in Galatians, how God, everything that he did through Abraham was culminated in Christ. And then he gets into it very clearly that if we believe, then we're the sons of Abraham. We're true children of Abraham if we believe. All right. And so he directly, Paul does this very powerfully in Galatians. He does it in Romans. He does it in Hebrews. In places throughout, he directly correlates that relationship that Abraham developed and had with God with how we are to live in our lives today. So I'm distilling this down into these elemental points. And that's what I'm going to spend some time covering in talking about fundamental righteousness. Fundamentally what righteousness is. I'm going to get into those elements individually and talk about how God establishes and how they're for us today. How this is how God wants to deal with us. Amen. And if we receive these things and begin to walk in them, we automatically begin to walk in relationship with God. That's what I want you to get out of this, is how righteousness is relationship with God. And if we're walking in relationship with God, then we're walking in righteousness. You got to understand, righteousness isn't a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's not about keeping the Levitical law or keeping even the Ten Commandments. I mean, we need to keep the law in the sense of Jesus said that, you know, not one jot, not one tittle of the law was going to pass away. But, you know, so we need to stay out of sin. But you need to understand that that's not what our righteousness is ever going to be built on. We're Gentiles. And even if we were Jewish, it wouldn't matter. We still need to, we need to establish that righteousness through Christ. It's by faith. And we're going to get into that right now. But you need to understand that this is a relationship. Righteousness is inherently a relationship with God. You're walking in relationship with God. And the elements are very simple, but I want to get into them in depth so that you understand God's part, your part, and what God, and then what the consequence, what the results of that will be. Amen. So how God dealt with Abraham is the way he deals with us. God tells us what he wants us to do, specifically to believe on the Lord Jesus and love one another. Those are the predominant things. Now, God gives us a bunch of things, you know, through the New Testament, you know, that we should be doing. But all of those relate to faith. They all relate to obedience, to loving one another. They relate to obedience in loving God and so on. And as we do these things, you know, we're going to see specifically how that sets up relationship with God. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself said it. I'm not making this up. Jesus himself said, you know, if you love me, you keep my commandments. You know, and that's ratified through the word. That's ratified through the New Testament. If we love God, we keep his commandments. Amen. And his commandments are not burdensome, and we need to understand that. So, number one, he tells us what he wants us to do, to believe on the Lord Jesus and love one another. Then we're to do whatever else he calls on us to do. Now, you need to understand that. We love one another. These are the specifics. We believe on the Lord Jesus. We love one another. But then there are going to be other things that God's going to call on you specifically to do, just like he did with Abraham. All right? He's going to call on you to do some specific things. He said, get out of this land. Go to a land that I'll show you. And there I'll make you a great nation and a great name. Okay, so Abraham did that. He followed God. He went to a land that God showed him, and God made him a great nation out of that. Amen. And so God's going to call on us, and there's going to be specific promises. There are going to be little specific things for us individually that God's going to do with our lives when we listen to the call that he calls on us. Guys, you got to understand that God wants to make our relationship with him unique, as well as he gives us the basis. Believing on the Lord Jesus, loving one another, we commit to those things. We've established the basics. Then God comes in and begins to call on us for other things. And as he does that, he makes very specific promises to us, you know, that becomes our individual covenant with him. There's that general covenant altogether, all right, that God has promised to all of his children. And that belongs to everybody. But then there's going to be some specific things that God's going to do with us individually. But let God show you what that is. Let him make that promise. Don't go to God, you know, having your ideas. That's not the way it works. Not once did Abraham come to God with an idea. The only time Abraham came to God and called him on something was on the promise that God had already made him. And so, you know, and he had no way of knowing how that was going to happen. And it was already looking like it was already past being able to ever happen. And so, in that sense, that's the only time Abraham ever did that. Otherwise, Abraham, he just followed God. Amen. He walked with God. You know, we talked about how he made these little altars wherever he went. He built an altar unto the Lord. And that was the place where he would go and meet the Lord, meet with God and just pray and be there available to God. That's what we need to learn to do, people. We need to learn to make time to make ourselves available to God and let God minister to us and let him love on us and let us and us love on him and spend time with him. Amen. Number two, the second part is that we have great and precious promises that he's given to us, including the blessings of Abraham. I'm going to talk about that later. Righteousness becomes reality for us when we believe in the Lord, putting our faith in his love for us and all that that means. So those are the ways that God deals with us. All right. Now I'm going to get into each of these specifically. But I in the sense of righteousness, all right? So the first one we're going to talk about is the first fundamental of righteousness is faith. That's the first. And you all know this. It's believing in the Lord, all right? Genesis 15:6, and he, talking about Abram, believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. It was after God walked down that aisle, you know, with those, you know, those all the sacrificial animals being cut in half and spread apart. He walked down that path of blood. It was after that that God came to Abraham and said, okay, I walked the path of blood. Now you got to do the same thing. And that's when he brought in circumcision, okay? He brought that in, told him, said, I want you to do this. I want to make you unique as a people. Not nobody else is going to be like you this way. He goes, I'm going to make you unique as a people, amen? And so he started adding some things to it. But you got to understand that this was a relationship thing that God did, and Abraham understood what God was doing. He understood that this was a relationship, that God was laying the foundation and preparing the way to create a people for himself, to create a nation for himself. Abraham got that. He saw it. You know, he saw it. His faith saw that, and he believed it. Amen. Now, fundamental righteousness believes in God, in his existence, and in his nature. Amen. Fundamental faith believes in God, and which means in his existence and in his nature. Now, if you just believe in God, that does no good. That does you no good. Amen. The demons believe and they tremble. They know God. They know who God is. They know what he's about. You know, and it doesn't do them any good because they rebelled against God and they followed Satan. For us, faith becomes viable. It becomes powerful when we go a step beyond that. See, Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God, so we got to come to God. This is where faith draws us to God. There's a lot of people out there and say, yeah, I believe in God, but they never walk with him. They're not Christians. They're not believers. They're not going to heaven. You got to go beyond that. You can't just sit there and mentally say, yes, I believe there's a God. It doesn't work like that. You know, you got to take the step towards God. For he who comes to God, you got to come to God. Amen. And that word comes there is the word prosercomai, which means to approach, to come near, to visit. Figuratively, it means to worship or assent to. In other words, you worship him. In other words, you come to God. You come to him with purpose. You're there to recognize that he's God. You're there to agree with whatever he asks, whatever he's about. Amen. So it's more than that. But it starts with faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And of course, we've been down this many times. The word faith means persuasion, credence, moral conviction of religious truth or truthfulness of God or a religious leader, especially reliance upon Christ for salvation. Abstractly, it means constancy in such profession. In other words, if you truly believe something, you talk about it. You know, you speak it out. Whenever it comes up, you say, this is what I believe. Amen. Now, both Strong's and Thayer's, they tend to add theologically what faith is for. You know, it's reliance upon Christ for salvation. But when you look at what faith just is, fundamentally, it's being persuaded of something. Thayer defines it as conviction of the truth of anything. And you know, you got to get down to the fundamental meaning a little bit so you understand that this is how what faith really is. You know, if I'm going to walk with God, I've got to have the conviction of the truth of God. I've got to have the conviction of the truth of what God says. You know, you got to be convinced of these things, all right? It goes on to say belief. And then he adds his part. It says in the New Testament, it's of a conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things. Generally with the included idea of trust and holy fervor born of faith and joined with it. So you get this, where he adds kind of that whole idea of where Abraham comes into play about believing in God. You know, you have a conviction of or belief respecting man's relationship to God. You know, see, Abraham, when he believed in the Lord, he committed himself to the Lord. He committed himself in relationship to God, that he was connected to God and he was connected to the things of God. Amen. And so there's this idea of trust. There's this idea of this fervor, this being on fire. That's what holy fervor means. It's being on fire for God. And it's born of faith and joined with it. I mean, I tell you, if you truly believe, there's a fire that burns in you when you believe. I remember when I was born again, when I first got born again. You know, I woke up and I realized that I'd prayed and accepted Jesus. And in the process of that, I sat back and I said, you know, as I was laying there, I said, you know what? That's who I am now. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. And so I got up. Well, I didn't say I was a believer. I said, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. And so when I got up, all of a sudden I had this fire in me to share Jesus with people. I had this fire in me for God and for the things of God. And I lived that. I began to live that fire, and I let that fire carry me. Amen. And that's what true faith does. If you truly believe in the Lord and you're walking by faith in Him, there's a fire that gets built on the inside of you by that faith. And you know, and Thayer defined it as holy fervor. I'm saying it's a fire for God. You're on fire for God. You know, as you begin to truly believe and begin to latch on to the Father, you begin to fall in love with Him. You begin to be on fire for Him. Amen. And so without that faith, it's impossible to please Him. Now listen to me very carefully. See, there have been many times that I've lost that fire. I mean, anybody can. You know, I've been with God for, you know, 53 years now, you know, going on 54, you know, no, going on 53, been with Him 52, going on 53 years. All right. So I've been God's, I belong to God for 53 years, going on 53 years, people. And you know, just like any relationship, you can go, you have your ups and your downs. All right. But you know, with God, it's never His fault. It's never on Him that relationship gets a little cooled off. It's just that, you know what? When that relationship starts to cool a little bit, that's when you've got to set yourself on fire for Him again. Because that's what faith is. If you don't, if you let that relationship begin to cool, you stop putting faith in things. I mean, I've seen people stop putting faith in their healing. I've seen people stop putting faith in God's presence and His power in their lives, in the fact that He will deliver and set them free. They start believing. They start changing what they believe to be this more mellow kind of milk toast kind of thing with God, that it's not real. And that's why you got the world out there challenging everything that we are, is because we lack that fire. We lack the fire for God. Faith is what brings that fire back. Amen. And so as you sit yourself down and you get before God and you start correcting yourself, you start putting your faith back in Him. You start truly putting that active, fiery kind of faith into God. I believe and I'm not changing. You know, I believe and I'm not changing. I'm not giving up on this, God. I believe in You. I believe in Jesus. I believe in what You've done for me. I believe in what Christ means to me. And as you do that, that fire begins to stir back up. And as you begin to walk in that, and you're going to find out a little bit later on that I mean something about that, when you start walking in that again, your life gets to be set on fire for Christ all over again. Amen? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. You can't do it. You know, you're unable. The word impossible is the word adunatos, which means unable. Weak, passively means impossible. So it's impossible to please Him. And that word please is the word yeristeo, which means to gratify entirely. Thayer defines it as to be well-pleasing, okay? Well-pleasing to God. Without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing to God. You know, it's not the works that you're doing that's going to make you pleasing to God. God's always pleased when we do good works. But you know what? What really pleases God the most is when we're on fire for Him. It's when we are set on Him in a way that refuses to move, that refuses to change. I'm going to believe, Father God. I'm not quitting on this. I'm believing in this. Your word says this. You say this. This is who You are. Amen. And that's what I'm, and that's where your faith gets set on fire again. Now, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God, and we already talked about that, he who approaches God, he who is coming near to visit, to worship, or to assent to, you know, must believe. If you're coming to God, you must believe. Must is the word dan. It means it is necessary as binding. You must believe. There's two things that you must believe. Number one, that He is, which means that He exists. Now, I noticed that in some places it says that He exists. But, you know, when you say that God exists, what you're saying is that He could be out there somewhere, is that He just exists. But when you say that He is, there's this ever-present reality that God is right there with you. He is. Not just that He exists, but that He is present, that He is with you, that He's there with you. And that's something you got to believe. Now, I know a lot of Christians that have lost faith in God. They think that He's off somewhere and that He's not around. God, where are You? Where are You? You know, one of the biggest things that you can tell when somebody starts losing faith is they start questioning, you know, where is God? You know, where is God in all of this? You know, where is God in all of this? Why, you know, what's God doing? You know, and that just shows right there that you've begun to lose faith in God. Amen. You got to believe that he is there, that he's always there. And that's why he says so much in his word, that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. You see it in Hebrews 13:5, you know, do not, you know, let, you know, not be not covetous, you know, but be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's Hebrews 13:5-6. I mean, and that's something that you've got to know, you know, faith latches on to the fact that God is. He never leaves nor forsakes us. If I'm feeling like God's not around, that's not God, that's me. God's right there. He lives within us, people. How much closer could he get to you? If he's been in you, if you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you can never be without God. It's impossible. Amen? You must believe that he is. And then you must believe that he is a rewarder. That's the second thing that you got to believe. See, it's not enough to just believe that he is. The first fundamental element of righteousness, this is fundamental. The first fundamental of righteousness is faith. And the first part of that is you got to believe two things about God, that he's ever present, he's there, he exists, and he's ever present. And then you got to believe that he's a rewarder to those who diligently seek him. God is a rewarder. Amen. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And that word rewarder there is the word misapodotes, and it means a remunerator, a person or thing. The word remunerator means a person or thing that pays or compensates for something. One who pays wages. Thayer defines it as one who pays wages, a rewarder. You know, look at what he did with Abraham. God led the whole thing with, you know, get out of this country and go to a land that I'll show you. And he goes, and I will make you a great nation. I will make your name great. I mean, God doesn't ask anything without providing remuneration for it, that God will take care of you if you step out and go do it. That's God. That's the way he operates. That's his nature. God's nature is that he remunerates. He blesses you back for whatever, whenever you follow him, whenever you do what he asks you to do, he repays you back for it. No one can ever say that God just left them in the lurch. If you feel like you got left in the lurch, you're the one that left God in the lurch. He didn't leave you. You left him in the lurch. You know, left him hanging. You know, not knowing what to do with you next. You know, not having any real connection to you. You know, I mean, you got to understand, faith is your connection to God. If you drop your faith, you're no longer connected to God. He's in you. He loves you. He won't let you go because, you know what? Even if we're faithless, he remains faithful. So God will never let you go. But you got to understand that you are disconnected. You've disconnected yourself from him. And so it's on you to get back in that connection. Get back connected to him. How do you get back connected to him? Faith. You get back in faith. You know, you got to believe. Pistiuo, to have faith in and upon or respect to a person or thing. There, to think to be true, to be persuaded of, to place confidence in. You got to go back to being persuaded that what God says is true. And you got to put your confidence in that. You got to be convinced that it's true, and then you got to put confidence in it. I believe that healing belongs to me, belongs to all of us, but because I've taken hold of what the word says, and I believe that it belongs to me, then I've got to put confidence in the fact that God heals. So anytime I get symptoms, I just take authority over the symptoms. I break the power of sickness and disease from over me, and I walk away confident that I have received my healing. I don't have to go and ask God to heal me every time. Healing belongs. It became ours, you know, through Jesus in Galatians 3:13, that, you know, he redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Jesus already bought and paid for my healing. I don't have to ask God to heal me. I mean, you can, he'll do it, and it works that way very easily. But I've gotten to the point where I don't even bother asking him for it because I already know it's mine. Why would I have to go bug him about something that I can just go open the refrigerator door and take what's mine? You know, healing is mine. I go take it off the table. It belongs to me. And so I'd speak to my body, command it to be healed, and then I walk away in confidence. See, that's what a lot of Christians lack. You know, you pray over them, pray for their healing, pray for a need to be met, pray for them to be set free from something or for them to be comforted. And they walk away, but there's no confidence that it's theirs, that they have what they've asked for. You know, Mark 11:24 says, you know, whatever you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive, that you received it, and it'll be yours. It'll be yours. You'll have it. Amen. And you got to notice that it starts off, therefore, whatever you ask when you pray. That's Mark 11:24. Therefore comes from the scripture before it. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say to you, you know, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, whatever you ask when you pray, believe that you receive it and you will have it. Do you understand how much you've been empowered to receive from God what belongs to you? He's a rewarder, people, of those who diligently seek him. See, these are the things that you got to believe, that God, he rewards. And he's already given us the reward. We already have the reward. The reward has been unleashed to us because we believe in him. Amen. Now, the condition laid out here in Hebrews 11:6, though, is that believing, if you want that rewarder part, you got to believe that he is. You got to believe that he's a rewarder, but then you got to diligently seek him. You got to diligently seek him. You can't just walk away going, well, you know, I believed, I prayed the prayer of salvation, I'm saved now, I'm going to go live my life. No, it doesn't work like that. If you want the benefit of faith, if you want to want the benefit of God's reward in your life, then you got to diligently seek him. Diligently. Exeteo is the word for diligently seek. It means to search out. Figuratively, it means to investigate, crave, demand. And then by Hebraism, it means to worship. Seeking God always carries that significance of worship along with it. But you got to search him out. You got to investigate God. You got to crave God. You got to demand God. That's diligently seeking him. I'm not leaving here. You know, God, I am craving you. I am demanding you. You. I want you. Amen. I don't care about things. What good is things if you don't have God? Things mean nothing. You're just dead in the world then. It's God that brings life. It's Jesus, what he's done for us, that's unleashed the life of God and the light of God into our lives. Amen. So that's the first fundamental thing, is that you got to believe in God, which means in his existence, his presence, and in his nature. God's nature is to reward. His nature is to bless. Amen. The next thing you got to do is you got to fundamental righteousness believes in Jesus. So you believe in God. See, it started off me believing in God. You know, before I got saved, I had to make a decision. Am I going to believe in God? And in order for me to pick up a Bible, and it was just the New Testament, some little New Testament somebody gave me that I basically wore out just searching God. This is before I got born again. I started reading that little New Testament. And I had to believe that God was. I had to believe that he exists. I had to believe that he was there. I had to believe that he was open to me, that he was open to me coming to him. Amen. But then God sent me to Jesus. Once I became convinced that God was real, God started pushing me towards Jesus, man. And I wasn't even born again yet. He already started pushing me towards Jesus. And I had to start believing in Jesus. Amen. And once I believed on the Lord Jesus, that's when I got saved. Amen. Now I'm taking this out of Romans 3:21-26. I'm going to take this verse at a time. I'm not going to read the whole thing because this is Paul's writing. It can be really all over the place, but he has his logic flow, and I'm going to break it down to you that way. But I'm going to take it verse by verse because this is a lot. We may not get past this, but we'll see. Romans 3:21. This is righteousness. Righteousness is believing in God and that he's a rewarder. And then, you know, you believe in him. You believe he's right there with you. You believe he's a rewarder. Then you start diligently seeking him. That's you establishing a relationship with God. Don't you know that? That's what diligently seeking means. You start a relationship with God. You start. That's what happened to me. I started seeking God, and immediately I started having a relationship with God. I was very happy with God, and then God began to show me, you can't have a relationship with me yet. And I'm like, why not? I mean, dude, I wasn't even saved, and God already started showing me these things. I mean, I became super aware of what he was trying to tell me. He said, you can't come to me without going through Jesus. He goes, you got to have Jesus. And I said, I don't like Christians. He said, I don't care. Jesus isn't a Christian. He's my son, and you got to go through him to get to me. And I said, okay. And it took a while, but God got a hold of me, and he said, you can't be with me by myself. He goes, you got to go through Jesus. And he made me aware of that. And finally, I yielded, and I accepted that fact, and I yielded. And I stepped up and I prayed and I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And man, that's when everything took off. All right, so you got to believe in Jesus. This is where it all takes off for you. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. The righteousness, we're talking about fundamental righteousness here, people. The righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, when it says the righteousness of God, it is talking about righteousness that's both God's righteousness and then the righteousness that God wants us to walk in, okay? There's no sense in arguing any of that, okay? The righteousness of God is talking about both how God is righteous and then how we are to be righteous. Now, the righteousness of God apart from the law, okay? You need to understand, this is a righteousness that cannot be attained by the law. All right, it's apart from the law. The word apart there literally means separate from the law. Okay, it's apart from the law. All right, now it's revealed. Now this is the righteousness of God which has been revealed to us. This is the righteousness that we're to walk in. This is what we're to be going after, and this is what we're to be living and walking in. Amen? And the word revealed there is the word phanero, and it means to render apparent. There it defines it as to make manifest or visible. Or known, what has been hidden or unknown. Okay, so up until Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead, this righteousness was hidden. It was not known by the Pharisees. Jesus told his disciples, he said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you cannot be saved. All right, you cannot be saved. You cannot be pleasing to God. Your righteousness has to, the righteousness that you've got to walk in goes beyond the righteousness of the law. And it hadn't been revealed yet, but now it's been revealed to us. It's been made manifest. Now the word revealed there, that word phanero is a verb, okay? It means to render apparent. All right? That's Strong's definition. Thayer defines it as to make manifest or visible or known what has been hidden or unknown. So there's several elements to this word. One is it can be made known or aware. You can become aware of it, so it can be a mental understanding kind of thing. That's phanero. But phanero also can carry the meaning of manifest into visibility. Jesus manifested into visibility. He's going to come again. He's going to be rendered apparent to everybody. So that's going to be a thing that happens. Amen. Now, so I'm kind of splitting hairs here because this is important. The righteousness that we're to walk in is something that as we walk in this righteousness, it becomes visible, becomes manifest. But God's got to show us what that righteousness is first. Amen. And as we begin to understand that righteousness and begin to walk in it, it goes from something that's just a plain understanding to something that becomes expressed through our being. And as you begin to walk in this kind of righteousness, great things begin to happen. This is part of your relationship with God, people. You're called to walk. You're called to walk in this kind of righteousness. This is your relationship with God. Amen. So believing in Jesus, it starts there. Now, what does that mean? Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that word through there is the word dia, which means it's the channel of an act. It's through. Through faith in Jesus Christ. So it all starts off there. We have faith in Jesus. We put our faith in Jesus. All right? Through faith in Jesus Christ. You can't get that righteousness any other way. The only way you can get the righteousness of God that God wants us to live and walk in is through our faith in Jesus Christ. All right? So it starts off very fundamental. I believe in Jesus. I believe. Now, to say I believe in Jesus Christ implies some things. It doesn't just, I believe in Jesus, I believe that he existed. No, it implies some things. It implies that you believe that he's the Son of God. It implies that you believe that he died for your sins and was raised from the dead. All right? It implies that he came from God, that he is the Son of God, that everything he did on the earth, that he lived and that he spoke and that he showed us, it was God himself coming through Jesus. Amen? Through faith in Jesus Christ, to all. Now, word to there is the word eis, which means to or into, indicating point reached or entered. In other words, the purpose of faith in Christ is to everybody, and on everybody. So it's into all and on all. And the word on there is the word epi, which means as a relation of distribution, it's over, upon, etc. So it's into all and upon all. In other words, when you believe, that righteousness comes to you, into you, to or into, it becomes part of you, it becomes yours, it's intermingled in you, and it's upon you. Now, God's making a distinction here, that faith, that righteousness is in us and upon us. It's to be in us and upon us. So it's to all and upon all who believe. Of course, you know, believe is to have faith in. Okay, so you have faith in Christ. You have faith in everything Jesus did for you. You confessed him as the Lord of your life. You've made a stand for him. You believe in him. And now that righteousness is in you, and it's to be upon you as well. In other words, that righteousness is to be revealed. It's to be manifest upon you as well as in you. So there's two places that you walk in righteousness. You walk in it internally, in your internal heart, in your being, in your internal knowing of your relationship with God. And then you got to act in that righteousness as a believer. You act on that righteousness. And then he goes on to say, for there is no difference. No difference. All right? That word difference there means variation, distinction, or difference. In other words, God makes no distinction between people who believe. He, you know, you and I, we could look exactly the same, and there's still no distinction. You know, you could, you know, I could be I could have been a really bad person, arrogant, proud, and you know, and evil and rude, and I humbled myself, repented of my sins, and I turned to Jesus and believed on the Lord Jesus. And you know, then there could be another person who grew up in the church, he grew up or she grew up believing in Jesus from a young age and being saved at a young age. And when it comes to that righteousness, God makes no distinction between the two of us. Makes no distinction. Reminds me of a testimony that Kenneth Hagin gave about this, and he was talking about faith and how faith works, okay? And it actually was something that happened. And there was a lady in a church, he was at a church preaching on and teaching on faith, and at the end of it, he does a call to pray for the sick and so on. And so this girl came up, this lady came up to him, a young lady came up to him, and you know, she had found out she had cancer, some disease, I don't remember what it was. And he prayed for her, laid hands on her, and she, you know, and she had gotten saved at the service because he offered salvation to him at the same time. And she had gotten saved, and she was a young baby Christian, and she came up and she had this horrible disease. And he laid hands on her, and the power of God hit her, and she got healed. She got healed of that disease. And she walked away rejoicing, thanking God, because, you know, even the symptoms had even left her at that moment. And then there was a lady who he had prayed for after every service. She was the piano player, and she played all the music and everything else. And she was suffering with, you know, with arthritis that was so bad. Crippling arthritis is what I was looking for. She was suffering with arthritis so bad that it would crippled her, and she couldn't even hardly play piano anymore. And she sat there, and she played. And after it came up, she came up and she asked Kenneth Hagin after the service, she says, "Now, you've prayed for me every day, you know, that you've been here, and God hasn't done anything for me. And yet that sinner woman came in today and God delivered and healed her. And I think she had cancer or something like that, and healed her of cancer, you know." And she goes, And why am I not healed? You know, and you know, Kenneth Hagin, being as kind as he could be, you know, let her know that she believed, you know, and she looked at, and he looked at her, and he said, "You think God owes you something because you've been playing piano?" And he did this by the Spirit of God, and it was kind of a word of knowledge. And he says, "And because you think that you deserved it, that because you're, you know, you play for the church and you do all this," see, he goes, "you think that you deserved it." She walked up and she knew she didn't deserve anything from God. And she came up and just threw herself on the mercy of God, and God healed her like that. Amen. And you thought, you think that you merit it because you've done all these things for the church. And that's what she had done. She came up to him and she says, "I've done this, I've been doing that, I play for the church, I've been here every service," and I mean, and she just went on naming off of her works, you know, and all that she thought she was meriting it for, you know, she deserved it for. And he said, "You can't do that. You got to receive it by faith. You got to receive it by grace, you know." And see, God makes no difference. It's by faith. And he goes, you're not using faith. You're using your works as the basis of receiving. So that lady couldn't receive it. You know, she couldn't get healed. And it was only simply because, you know, she wasn't receiving it by the grace of God, by faith. She was thinking that she earned it. Now, but when it comes to people, God makes no difference. If you throw yourself on the mercy of God and you're after, and you just go in there by the grace, you know, the word says, "Let us come boldly to the throne of grace." Boldly to the throne of grace. See, that's faith. That's righteousness. You can't come boldly to the throne of grace if you're not aware of that righteousness that you have with the Father through your faith. You got to come boldly to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You know, you can't come in there to the throne of grace based on your good works. You got to come in, you know, boldly based on faith. You know, you got to do that. That's the way you come to God. Amen. And so there's no difference. There's no difference. If you're both in faith, God sees no difference between any of us. And then verse 23 goes on to confirm. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So none of us could earn anything from God. God sees no distinction between any of us. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And even right now, even if you've gotten into sin right now, what you need to do is stop condemning yourself. Go to God, repent of your sin, confess your sin out before him. He's faithful and just to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Amen. He'll cleanse you of unrighteousness. He restores you back into that relationship quite quickly. I mean, almost instantly, maybe even instantly. When you do it, you come in and you confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That's the God we deal with. Jesus is, he's there for us. He died for our sins so that we could be set free from them. Amen? And get back into that place where you can come freely to the throne of grace. Amen? Now, verse 24 goes on to say, being justified freely by his grace. We've been justified freely by his grace. Okay? Ooh, what did I just do? Oh, here we go. Sorry, got carried away here. Okay, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All right, we're justified freely. That word justified is the word dakaiuo, and it means to render, that is, show or regard as just or innocent. You know, God's rendered us just and innocent. He, you know, Thayer defines it as to render righteous or such as he ought to be. You know, we've been justified. We've been rendered righteous. And it says freely. The word freely there is the word dorion, and it means gratuitously. Thayer defines it as freely, undeservedly. Freely or undeservedly. Strong says gratuitously. God just gave it to us freely. We didn't deserve it, but he did it anyway. He justified us, all right? Why? Because of our faith in Christ. We've been justified freely by his grace. That's God's graciousness. Amen? God is being gracious to us. He's showing us goodwill, his loving kindness, his favor. This is all part of the relationship God is establishing with us, is that when we put faith in Christ, it puts us in a place of his goodwill. It puts us in a place of his loving kindness and his favor, people. And God makes no distinction. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've got to quit looking at our sins and start looking at what Jesus has done for us. And I think that's where we get all messed up, is that we, you know, you've been with Christ for a while and you've lost faith in the fact that you've been saved by grace, and you start thinking it's by your good works or it's by you keeping the law, being legalistic or whatever. It's none of that. We need to do what's right because it's right. It keeps sin out of the way. But people, our righteousness is built on our faith in Jesus, our being on fire for Christ, our being on fire for God. Amen. That's where it comes from. We have this relationship. And as we step into that, you know, we got to recognize that God did this. He rendered us innocent. He rendered us righteous freely, you know, by his graciousness, you know, by his graciousness, God did it, by his loving kindness, by his, you know, favor towards us. He rendered us righteous. He made us righteous. Amen. How? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, what Jesus did on the cross, that word redemption is the word apolutrosis. And it literally means, you know, this is Strong's, the act, and it's referring to this, it means ransom in full from Strong, but it's the act of doing it. Jesus' death on the cross accomplished this. He redeemed us by his blood. He redeemed us. He paid, you know, he paid the price for us in our place. There goes on to add a releasing affected by a payment of ransom. In other words, Jesus paid with his blood. He paid with his body. He died for our sins and paid with his blood so that we could be set free physically from sin. It was a physical act that rendered us physically free from sin. Even though we're still in this body of death, which, you know, your body has that impetus to want to sin and to go sin. And that's why things keep cropping up in your thinking, is because it's going back to, it's stirring up, you know, the way you used to be. The sins that you used to love before you got saved are the sins that, you know, you're going to repeatedly get, you know, hammered with. But as you walk more and more in his grace, as you walk more and more in what Jesus did for you, in that righteousness of faith, it becomes less and less powerful in you. It doesn't have any control. Your body will begin to follow what your spirit demands. And when it starts telling you, you know, what to do, you just tell it, shut up, and you go do what you know you got to go do. And it shuts up. It mellows out. I know that for a fact. I live it. Amen? All right? And so Jesus effected the payment. It's a done deal. There's nothing more we can do. All right? It's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's nothing more that can be done for our sins. It's already been done. There's no going to another sacrifice to get you back to Jesus. You walk away, that's kind of you on your own now. But you know what? All you got to do is confess your sins, get fired up for God, get fired up for Jesus, put your faith in what Christ has done for you. This is what believing in Jesus is about. It's believing in the fact that you've been rendered innocent. It's believing in the fact that you've been made righteous by his body and by his blood. Amen. It's you believing that you're in the grace of God now. Amen. And that righteousness has been made yours because you believe in Jesus. Amen. Now, verse 25 goes on to say, whom God set forth, talking about Jesus, whom God set forth. And that word set forth means that he placed him there. This is like the showbread in the temple. He placed him there. You know, this is God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. That word propitiation literally means, it's the word hilasterion, and it means an expiatory. That's what it means. Jesus became our expiatory. What's an expiatory, Pastor? I'm glad you asked. It's right there in the brackets. The thing used for atonement. That's what an expiatory is. Jesus was the thing used for our atonement, for bringing us back to God. Concretely, that word expiatory means an atoning victim. Jesus was our atoning victim. Webster's defines that word propitiation, and I like this, and that's why I included it. It means the act of appeasing wrath and conciliating the favor of an offended person. That's what propitiation. Jesus became our propitiation. He became the thing that was served up to in order to appease God's wrath and then bring us back into favor with the offended person who's God. God was the offended person by our sin, that we turned away from God and fell for sin. Amen? And Jesus became that. He became that atoning victim on our behalf to bring us back to God. Isn't that awesome? That's awesome. And it goes on to say, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. See, Jesus' blood did it, but it still requires our faith. Amen. Through faith, we believe to demonstrate. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. God did all of the, understand something. Everybody has this idea about the righteousness of God, that God's righteousness is he's perfect and he's going to punish sin. No, I mean, you got to understand, he's not truly going to punish sin in the sense of if he was man would be already gone. God's going to turn man over to what his sin has produced. And at the end of it, he's going to consign him to his eternity, where he belongs, who he chose sides with. He chose sides with the devil. He chose sides with sin. Those that didn't believe on Jesus, they're going to be consigned to that place, you know, where they didn't choose God. They didn't choose Jesus. What they chose is where they're going to go for eternity. Amen. To demonstrate his righteousness. God's righteousness is that he did all these things for us. That's his righteousness, that he made a way out from under sin. That's the righteousness of God. Look at what it says, to demonstrate his righteousness. And the word demonstrate there actually is the word indexis, and it's the word we get indicate from. And it literally means indication. Thayer defines it as demonstration or proof. God will demonstrate his righteousness or prove his righteousness because in his forbearance. And the word forbearance there is a word anokim, which means self-restraint and tolerance. God didn't render judgment on mankind because we fell. He showed forbearance. That's love. Love is being able to have forbearance with people that are coming at you in a negative way. Forbearance is self-restraint and tolerance. God showed self-restraint and tolerance towards us as sinners. And then it says he passed over the sins that were previously committed. The word passed over there is the word paresis, which means Thayer defines it as passing over, letting pass, neglecting, or disregarding. He completely disregarded all the sins that man did. Of course, those that died in sin, you know, they died unbelieving and they died in sin. They've already chosen their place. But for those that still live, he passed over sin, verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. This is the righteousness of God, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's the righteousness of God, is that God is just, which the word just there is the word dikaios, and it actually means equitable, which means fair and impartial in character or act, and by implication, innocent and holy. God he's just, he's fair and impartial. And then what else? He's the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And that word justifier is that word dikaios, which means to render, to show or regard as just or innocent. God is the one who makes us righteous because of our faith in Jesus. Look at this, people. It says he might be just, fair, and equitable. And the justifier, the one who makes righteous, the one who has faith in Jesus. Isn't that amazing? That's fundamental righteousness, is that, you know, because of our faith in Christ, we've been rendered righteous just by our faith in Christ. Amen. Well, praise God. I'm going to stop here for today. We're not done with talking about believing and faith and so on, but we're going to stop here for today and pick it up next week.